Good afternoon, everyone. It's really good to see all of you. I look forward to talking to many of you, if not all of you, that we've known for years. You know, what a different place here. I remember 5 years ago, windows down this side and storage rooms off to this and a baptismal pool here and a sound booth up there. So a lot has changed with the building, and I know the congregation changes as well. Belinda and I are very excited to be here. It's been a full 5 years. We attended this congregation from 2004 till 2019, so 15 years. And we also knew the Jacksonville Brethren as well, and it was a joy to reconnect with many of them. So very good seeing all of you. We look forward to talking to you later. I'll go ahead and begin with my sermon today. And it's nice to see all of your smiling faces and be together here on God's Sabbath day to discuss His words. So I thought I'd start with the idea of we've all made poor choices in life, haven't we? You know, you think back, the things we've done, sometimes we don't recognize it when we do it, but later we go, that wasn't the best thing. You know, for instance, we might go out shopping one day, we have a little money in our pocket, and we come home buying a lot more than we could afford. Also, the item might sit there for years, we don't even use it. So we couldn't afford it, we're paying interest on it, and all these things come to mind, we go, why did I do that? Or for some of us in life, and all of us can mention things, but, you know, what about when we're young and we go out and get a tattoo? Well, 30 years later, we go, what was I thinking? You know, that doesn't fit what I believe now. My body's the temple of God's Spirit. And I know we've all made those wrong choices in so many areas, and we have to think about that. We know it's fairly easy for people to step out of bounds. We have all of man's laws that we need to consider, and then we have God's laws. And on top of that, we have our own conscience, which sometimes somebody said, I don't think that's wrong to do, and there's no sin. But for us, that steps over the bounds, so we don't do it. So as we consider the multitude of rules that we're given, it's important to take note because of the consequences. For example, even driving down here today, you know, you always see those individuals when you're out traveling that when the light turns yellow, instead of slowing down, and they're, let's say they're 100 feet or more from the intersection, instead of slowing down, they speed up, and they're trying to beat that light, but think about the consequences. You know, for some of those individuals, they will end up running a red light and get a ticket. Others will come up with an accident, a loss of life even. So there's so many things that can happen just because of the consequences when we don't want to follow the rules. Let's begin in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 today. Because the scriptures encourage us to look at God's laws in a positive way, similar to what we heard in the sermonette, you know, about encouragement. That's what God is doing for all of us. Psalm 1, verse 1, we know that our minds tend to view God's laws as negative because it's like, I can't do what I want to do. It controls me. I want to do this right now. And so here's a little bit of what God encourages with. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So we're invited here to see that God's way works. When we consider the blessings that come from God's way, the happiness that it brings. In fact, in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, I'll just refer to that. It says, but happy are they who keep the law. See, God says, my way works, and he encourages us to follow that. So it's good for us to ponder the laws of God, to see the balance in them, to see the outcome of what he's laid out for us. Continuing in verse 3, he shall be like a tree. So this individual, let's say all of us, as we live by God's laws, we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So those who delight in the laws of the Most High are likened to trees. Now we've all seen the trees that grow up over time, trees that are productive. You know, they put down their roots to find nourishment. They drink up the water and the nutrients that they need. And then afterwards, you see that small tree or that small sapling grow up. And you see the wood it produces, the shade that it gives us. We consider the leaves, even sometimes for the healing, that it can grind up and use for that. But also the fruit that comes on any tree. And in a sense, this is what God is likening us to. He wants us to bear fruit. Our growth depends on the nourishment that we take in. And so God is inviting us to consider this parable or this similarity in trees, because as God's children, we've been invited to tap into his strength and wisdom. It's a type of nourishment. He's wanting us to prosper in all that we do. Let's go to John chapter 7. Turn with me to John chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 37. Here Jesus reminds us of the importance to use God's help to improve our lives. So he doesn't want us to do it on our own. And many times we try, just like a little kid says, I can do that on my own, and they fight to learn. But God says, we need to learn to surrender to him. John 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Brethren, only God can provide the spiritual nourishment which helps us to stop making poor choices. All of us have done that, right? I mean, we can each name so many things that we said, I wished I wouldn't have done that. It had a poor effect in my life. And we know the spirit essence of our Father in Jesus Christ is referred to as living water. Let's look at verse 39. But this he spoke, so of this water, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We know today that Jesus Christ has been glorified. He was resurrected. He sits at the right hand of our Father. And the power that is available to God's children today is available to us as well. And down through time, as God opens our minds, it's available to those who surrender their lives to him, that we say we're willing to listen, to follow, to obey. We're reminded of that in Acts 5:32. I'll just reference that, where God says his Spirit is available to those who obey him. So he wants us to do our part in stepping forward. Our Heavenly Father decides when to open our minds. Consider what a blessing that is. That each one of us individually, God knew, he said, it's time to open your mind to begin working with you. And then it's up to us whether to respond to that, whether to allow that Spirit to work in us. We can let down, though, in several ways. One, by ignoring some of the laws. Consider if this is all of God's laws, we might say, well, these are all important, but this little bit over here, no, I'm going to ignore a few of those. And we may never say that openly. But there are things that all of us do that we kind of show that those aren't quite as important. We have ignored them. We've overlooked them. For example, somebody said, well, or even God could say to us, like he does in Malachi, he says, you individuals, including myself, you've stolen from me. And I go, how? He says, in tithes and offerings. So we have to consider, oh, have I fudged on my taxes that I'm stealing from man and his rules? And so there's things to think about that. We don't want to ignore God's rules. Another way is we might say, I see all of God's laws as very important, but we can be lukewarm. We cannot have that zeal and that excitement for God's way. In other words, we're half-hearted. One of those examples might be coming here to the Sabbath. We're told in Isaiah 58 that God says, if you want to keep my Sabbath holy, consider every word that comes out of your mouth. And we don't always do that. It's so easy. We've talked about it all week long. It was fine the other 6 days, and God says, you need to look at it a little bit deeper. So we can have that lukewarm attitude in even what we speak about. And our Bibles reveal those areas that we need to grow in. There's so many things to think about. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 22. We know we're very blessed to read about the qualities of God's Spirit. These are attributes that God is inviting us to grow in. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, as we read these, think about these are God's perfect qualities. He's never broken these. This is what he's all about. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So these characteristics are, in essence, God's very nature, and he's inviting us to take these on. Now, we notice here that the first one is love. The last one is self-control. Does that mean that's less important? Not at all. We need the self-control to help, as a bookend, love and self-control to help us to grow in all those qualities. And so we shouldn't look at self-control as less important than the others. Brethren, my focus today is to consider God's desire for us to grow in self-control. My title is The Strength to Say No. The strength to say no. Now, each of us have areas we fall short in. Some of us don't always say no to, for instance, overeating. You know, you have a good meal, you're eating away, your belly's pretty full, but you go, oh, it's so good, I'm just going to eat till, you know, literally later our stomachs can hurt. Some of us don't say no to being lazy. You know, we'd rather sit on the couch than go out and get the next chore or project done. Some of us are quick to judge. We should definitely say no to that. Or what about slander? Like, oh, that person's not around. I'll talk bad about them. If they were here, I wouldn't say it. But, you know, and we should say no to that. There's all these rules that God has given us. I know that we've all been in circumstances where we've given in to sin. It's really easy to do, isn't it? I mean, all of mankind has sinned, and God is inviting us to do better in that. And as Christians, it's vital that we improve in resisting those items. Why? Because God declares them as lawlessness. And he's inviting us to think about that and how we live our life. Let's look at one of the definitions of self-control. It is exercising restraint over our impulses, our emotions, our desires. Self-restraint. And so self-control is about having boundaries. You know, for our thoughts, think about all the thoughts that run through our mind every single day. And our words, along with our actions. And man's definition points to the strength that comes from within. See, God gave each one of us the ability to have a little bit of self-control apart from him. He's given that to man. That's why you can look around and you see certain individuals, look at the hard work they did. Look at all the effort they put into that project. They pushed themselves. It takes self-control, whereas others might lay around more and not produce as much. But as a fruit of God's Spirit, self-control has more to do with using God's power, not ours. So we have this ability of self-control humanly, all humans, but with God's Spirit, he gives us added help to overcome things. And the reason this is important, because we cannot work out our salvation with just physical self-control. It's impossible. It takes God's help to prepare for the kingdom of God. Self-control refers to the ability to say no to ourselves. And yet, many times, we make decisions that need strength from a higher power in order to overcome, to do better. Think of all those occasions when we'd be better off if we just said no. Right? We've all had them. No, I won't do that. No, I won't even entertain that idea. Or no, I won't spend time with those living that way. We heard that also in the sermonette. We have to be careful who we choose to surround ourselves with. And Paul lists several areas that we need to continue to fight against. Items that we still struggle with, right? Anybody perfect here yet? No? See, we all have things to grow in. Let's look at verse 19, same chapter. As Paul breaks this down a little bit more for us, verse 19 of Galatians 5. He says, I say then, I'm sorry, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and he begins to name all these things, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Now, if we stop for a moment and just look at these, kind of in a broad category, think about how different the world would be if all couples said no to intimacy before marriage. Right? God's saying these, adultery, fornication, etc., is sin. So if people said no to these, consider all those that got pregnant when they didn't want to be, all those that got STDs or sexually transmitted diseases, all those that eventually had abortions because of their actions, or even the guilt that people feel after doing something they wished or knew they shouldn't. And so this is a part of having self-discipline, which is a synonym for self-control. Verse 20, Paul mentions more: idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. As we read these, we should really, it should sort of prick our heart and say, you know, some of these touch on my weaknesses. And so he continues with envy, murders, drunkenness. Now we know many people throughout the ages haven't shown moderation in drinking. Consider the amount of DUIs, driving under the influence. If somebody had said no to taking those extra drinks, I'm not saying drinking is wrong, I'm just saying when you abuse that privilege. Consider the accidents, because they weren't in their full alert mind. Or the loose tongue that we can have if we drink too much. And we say things, and then we end up embarrassing ourselves or others because we didn't say no to this certain area that God says, don't do that. And then he says revelries and the like. Paul is telling us there's so many areas to mention. I'm just giving you a little bit here to think about, and then the rest of the Bible brings all of them together to really consider. And then Paul says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So as Christians, that should really ring in our minds. Like, if I do that, I can't have a part of what I've been offered as a gift. So let's look at the key word here is practice. That word means to repeat, I should say to perform repeatedly or habitually. So it isn't referring to a single act. And that's why David could be called a man after God's own heart. We can read of what David did in life, his mistakes, and his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, and yet he didn't continue, which is why God could say he didn't practice that way of life and go on and continue in that sin. So we must ask ourselves, what am I practicing that, if continued, could keep me out of the kingdom of God? Now, most rules are made to provide guidance and direction. Like you go to the zoo and they say, don't feed the animals. See? So they're guiding you to for the best of the zoo and handling that. You know, don't feed the animals. You don't know what they need. Rules and laws are for safety. Right? You think about that, like the double yellow line. You know, there's a reason. You know, don't cross over that going around a curve thinking, I can ignore that. No, there's consequences if another car is coming at you. God's commands are also for organization, as well as man's laws. You know, like in a schoolroom setting, the teacher will say, if you have a comment, raise your hand instead of everybody just talking at once. It needs to be organized. I'll just add another, and there's many more, but let's say health. You know, the health, God's laws and man's laws are for health reasons as well. This reminds me, this past week, my daughter was mopping her kitchen floor, and my granddaughter, who is not quite three yet, came running up, you know, up to the floor and stopped, had an armful of toys she was carrying around, and wanted to get to a certain room, and I could just, you know, hear my daughter's voice about how concentrated she was, my granddaughter. So anyway, my daughter says, wait, I'll finish the floor here in 1 second. Next thing she heard, boom, because she turned her back and just finished up. My granddaughter took off, and well, she broke her leg. Now she's got a cast from her hip down to her ankle. She broke the tibia. And just think if she just listened to her mom, because her mom says, no, just wait. But now, you know, we can make an excuse for that age, but we're all learning at various ages that the rules at times, like God's saying here, adultery, fornication, etc., selfish ambitions, just say no. And we need to remember that that's important. So our Father and Jesus Christ have given commands for a variety of reasons, just like I mentioned a few there. But they're all for our good. They're for our good. And we don't always think about that as children. Just as my granddaughter as a child said, no, I see a way around this. I'll just quick dart through here. It shouldn't be a problem. She didn't see the whole picture. So the fruit of self-control is about allowing God to direct our lives. That's what we're learning. I mean, that's why we're even here today, to be taught from God's word and to think about. And that means putting away our human nature and replacing it with God's attributes, the love, the joy, the peace that we read about. Let's look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word walk there means to live that way. It means to follow that lead, which ties right in with Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. See, God's saying, follow my lead. Now, it also mentions the word here, fulfill. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word means to accomplish. Don't accomplish those things. Don't perform those things. And so we're given admonition to really consider what we do. The International Standard Version reads verse 16 as this: so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will never fulfill the desires of the flesh. And we can think, well, how is that possible? Like, never? But we have to think about what it's telling us here. That explains how Jesus never sinned, right? He never sinned because he followed this scripture. He was in complete surrender to the Father. Therefore, he followed his Father's will, not his own. He never gave in to gratifying his own pleasure. So self-control, once again, is exercising restraint over our emotions and desires. Now, that's man's definition. So how do we accomplish God's commands then? Well, in much the same way, by choosing to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. In other words, using God's strength. And I know we all know this. It's just God says, I want to remind you and that we can do better. We can improve in this. Verse 17, Paul continues with, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So the two fight against each other, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. All of us can relate to this, can't we? How many times we've done things and go, why did I do that? And so the word lust here means to long for or to set our heart upon it. Like we want it so bad that we'll do it even if God says no. And then later we go, uh-oh, I should have listened. There were consequences. Our physical bodies naturally oppose God's way, which is why we need help. Help which God offers us on a continual basis. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What it's saying is we're not under the penalty of the law. The law is still in effect, and we're not under that penalty because God's nature would never lead us to break one of his divine commandments. The key for us is to remember that we need God's help to say no to all of our weaknesses. And you and I could write down a list of the things that we lack in, that we need to improve in. Now, on a side note here, many professing people that claim to follow Christ say, oh, this is saying, you know, the law is done away. Right? You know, the first statement there, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. They go, oh, we're not under it because it's done away. But that's not true, because if so, why would Paul mention laws that, if broken, could keep us out of the kingdom? So we know they're in effect. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The word crucify means to extinguish wrong passions. It's talking about putting away our sinful ways, which we all have, and we need to consider that. Verse 25 goes on to say, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so God is inviting us with this word walk. You know we need to walk the way. Jesus Christ is the way. And so we're invited to do that. And the word walk here means to conform to virtue and piety, or to walk orderly. This is how God's children should be. And as we follow the lead of God, he guides us. So to have proper self-control, we must walk according to the Spirit, which grants us then the strength to grow. To grow in saying no to all these things that we, for many years, maybe continue in. So God's law is in full force. We know that Jesus Christ did not die to take away the law, but he died to pay our penalty when we break the law. What a loving gesture that is. Let's turn next to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Now, many out there claim to be followers of Christ, and yet so many don't read their Bibles, and yet they overlook statements Jesus Christ stated in Matthew 19, I believe it is, that if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So once again, reinforcing the idea the law is in effect. The law is holy and righteous and good, as Paul said in Romans. So we need to consider that. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So as we think about that, you know, there's different prizes that we can win in life. You know, a gold medal at the Olympics or a ribbon when I was at track day in school or whatever it is. But they can be tarnished. They can be lost. They can not be of much value to help you through life. But God's crown is permanent. It's eternal. And this is what he's willing to offer us. And so the Greek word for self-control can also be defined as temperance, which Paul writes here, that we need to consider that. That word temperate here in the Greek means moderation in action, thought or feeling, showing restraint. So it comes back to that. You know, having that will to not do everything that we want to do. Let's continue in verse 26. Paul writes, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So just as Paul disciplined himself, we're to do the same. That's what God is teaching his children, to learn to walk as Jesus Christ did. And so the word discipline here means to subdue our passions. So are we continuing to work on that? We know we have to struggle with some things our entire life, but God is inviting us to really think about it, to come to abhor sin as God does. It's an abomination to him. We have to view it the same way, but it takes a while to grow up to that. And so the concept of subjection is that we are slaves of Christ. We are under his authority. We can't do everything we want to do. And if we do, we pay a penalty for it. We know Paul's example was amazing. You think about the trials he went through, the beatings he experienced. But here he's saying that he was even prone to being disqualified. So this does away with another notion that many in the Christian world promote, and that is once saved, always saved. If anybody should be saved and that was true, it would be Paul. But he says, no, I have to endure to the end. I really need to think about my way of life. And that pertains to all of us here. I mean, when I was here 5 years ago, many of these faces were here, and you're continuing to endure. This is what God is asking all of us to do. The word disqualify means to be rejected, and in this case, rejected by God. So we have to stop and think about that if we turn away from following Christ, we can forfeit our chance in joining the family of God. I mean, that's why we're here. That's why we've committed to God in baptism, or why we're working towards that. Whether we're children or elderly, we believe in what God says and what he's written, and we're striving to work towards that. So we definitely don't want to forfeit that. Let's look at a few proverbs that tie in with this principle of self-discipline, self-control, and show how important it is. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 2. Verse 32. Now, we've all encountered situations that really irritate us. You know, I could talk to each of you, and it might be a little different. But let's say what really gets to you is when somebody would steal someone's identity. Like, how dare they do that? To literally take their name and pretend and then spend their money if they have access to it and all that. Someone else might say, I hate it when they scam the elderly. You know, people that are vulnerable and older and trusting of us, and they take advantage and take part of their bank account, whatever. I mean, there are all these things that we have. But even with that anger towards that, we have to have self-control. So Proverbs 16 and verse 32 states, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." So it's okay to get angry with wrongdoing. And the key here is to have balance, right? And I can just refer to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, which ties in with this, which says, "Be angry and do not sin." So God says it's okay to be angry. But do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. It's with God's guidance that we learn the importance of gathering all the facts before reacting to a situation. And it's important to think about that. That's why James 1, verse 19 roughly says, be slow to anger, be slow to wrath. We need to consider that. So God is inviting us not to hold on to anger too long, or what it does is it opens a door to Satan, and he can get in there because you're not thinking straight, and he loves that situation. When anger starts to build quickly or last for days, God is encouraging us to say no. That's what he's teaching us to do that. Like, learn the situation, grow in this. Let's go to Proverbs 21, verse 17. So there's so many areas, and if we went around and made a list of everybody's weaknesses anonymously and put it on this list, we go, wow, we're all dealing with all these things. And so some have a hard time of letting go of the nightlife, you know, the wrong type of nightlife, or constant entertainment, or whatever it is. Some are workaholics. We all have things that we should say no to. And so this life is about learning how to come under God's authority once again. Proverbs 21, verse 17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. So the idea here of wine is the thinking of banqueting or partying, and the oil referring to richness. And you think about, a lot of people have spent a lot of money on doing fun things. You know, if you establish that as a priority, it eats up all your finances. I mean, you can, you know, the nightlife, you go here, you go there, pay a little parking, have a drink, whatever. God is saying, if you continue with too much pleasure, you will be a poor man because it's a costly habit. So you think about all the individuals, and this could include some of us, even as Paul said, and such were some of us, that we may have a problem with drinking in the past or gambling or partying or whatever it is, but if we continue in that, we will struggle financially because we're not willing to restrain ourselves. So put your weakness in there. I can put mine in there, and we go, God can help me in this. Let's go to Proverbs 25, verse 28. Which says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit, so it's talking about control here, is like a broken, or a city broken down without walls. Now, if you think about times when there's no peace, you definitely want walls around your city. And so this term rule over refers to controlling our life. God compares it to those cities. They're defenseless. The English Standard Version words it this way, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So we have to ask ourselves, is our life this way? Now, we've all seen individuals who lose it. You know, they kind of go berserk and crazy. And even at times, maybe we did, when we got so flustered, so angry with something, we can kind of just not think straight. But if some event sets them off, they end up doing things that, in a sense, what God is saying here, it leaves them defenseless. Like, you start thinking that way, you really have no way to defend yourself. And so, you know, you've seen it maybe more in a movie than anywhere else, but two people are arguing and it gets heated, and pretty soon somebody pulls a knife or draws a gun or punches somebody. See, they aren't thinking because they didn't say no to backing away from that. And so once again, God is saying that's like a city without walls. I would add here too that as Satan continues to stir up this world, and I think all of you see it day by day, you watch the news, you hear things, you go, the world's going in the wrong direction. And as Paul wrote in Timothy, he said in the last days, people are going to increase in things like being proud by being blasphemers, but also says people be without self-control. So that's going to increase, and we're going to see that more and more. So I would ask each of us, are there some areas where we are out of control? Most likely each of us could say yes. At first we might go, no, I'm not out of control. But as you look at it from God's eyes, he might say, we need to fix this. We need to improve this if you want to be in my kingdom. So a couple things we should do is first admit that we have a problem, right? That's the first step. If you don't even recognize, I've gone to people and say, hey, you might want to work on this. They go, no, that's not a problem of mine. So if you can't see it, you're not going to work on it. And so we have to admit to our Father eventually that we need his help. Secondly, we need to ask for his help. You know, God tells us, ask and you shall receive. So we ask for strength to overcome our faults and weaknesses, because we all have them, whether we openly admit that or not. One more proverb, chapter 29, verse 11. So these scriptures here in the Proverbs are just a few of the items that we need to be mindful of. Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings. Have you ever done that? Like, you just say all this and you go, oops, I wish I could pull that back in. He vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. So it's important for us to say no to many of the thoughts that come into our minds. You know, if it's a good thought, God is saying, explore it. Act on it. If it's a bad thought, cast it away, because it can lead to sin. And so we're invited to do that. So as we look at this topic of self-discipline, self-control, it affects every area of life. And yet what we need to remember is that God has perfect self-control. Everything he does is done perfectly. So for us to express every thought and feeling is a weakness. And God is saying, have balance in what you share. You might think it, but you can cast that out. Don't share everything you think. Let's turn next to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. So where I've been going with this is having the strength to say no is actually a gift from God, that he's willing to help us. And we have a part to play in this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, a very familiar scripture. Paul says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. So brethren, God's saying, kindle that, like a fire. Stir it up, get it going, raging. You know, let my spirit work in you to the degree that God would want us to. And the reason we need to do that is because we need that relationship with God. We do that through Bible study and prayer. So if we admit that we have a problem and we go to God and ask him, the next step is study and pray, which we all know. The question is, do we do it to the level that God would want? Because why do we read his words? Well, John 6:63 says, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So if we don't tap into that, like that tree again, if we don't sink down a taproot and bring that up for the nourishment, we won't survive. We won't bear the fruit that God wants. And so he's inviting us to not only use his spirit, but to renew it daily and to be thankful for it. The next verse shares why we desperately need to be led by the Spirit. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Boy, we don't need that, do we? We see so much of that in the world. But instead, he's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. We need to tap into that spirit every single day. If I read that verse in the American Standard Version, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. So the same topic we're thinking here. Another translation reads it this way, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. The very topic we're discussing. And God's saying, I'm willing to give that to you to help us make better decisions. Brethren, God offers us so much. So you and I have a part. It's whether we tap into that and use that so we can be prepared for the kingdom that is coming. Verse 13. Here in 2 Timothy 1, it says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you. Notice this next part. Keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. So God is inviting us to use that spirit to grow in these ways, and he even mentioned some of the fruits of spirit right there that we need to consider. And so we witness examples of physical self-control in the world, people that don't have God's spirit, but God gives us that naturally to a degree, such as athletes that push themselves to levels that most of us say, I wouldn't go run that marathon and train for years and all the training that needs to be done there, or the higher education that people do. See, not all of us have the control to do that and get, you know, 6 years beyond our four-year degree type thing. I mean, there are people out there that do really well, do better than some of us. But that level of discipline that God requires of us is only possible through His Spirit. See, they're doing it on that physical element of self-control that God gives to all of us. But we need the fruit of self-control that comes from God's Spirit. And so it's important to inspect ourselves in order to recognize the thinking and the behaviors that need to change in our lives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Second Corinthians 13, we'll pick it up in verse 4. So, brethren, the life of a Christian involves examination. Right? I mean, this time of year, as we enter the Passover season, coming up to that, thinking about our lives, we have to look and see how we're doing, because that process gives us a good picture of where we stand before God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 states, "For though he," Jesus, "was crucified in weakness, yet he lives," notice how he lives, "by the power of God." So this is that gift that God wants to give us. "He lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." God is wanting to give this to us as his children. Verse 5, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith." And so we not only do that this time of year leading up to Passover, but every day throughout the year to really look and see how we stand before our great God. It says, "Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So the word "examine" there, as most of us are aware, means to test. It means to endeavor. It means to prove or discipline ourselves, even to scrutinize. In other words, look closely at who you really are. Don't fool yourself, because if you do, then you're going to let some things go that we should be changing. And God still sees it, even if we hide it from ourselves. Brethren, God knows where we stand, but he encourages us to recognize the areas that we fall short in. He's saying, pick it up in those areas. And each of you could say, well, these areas I'm falling short in. And myself included, we can all do better in that with God's help. So we're all out of control in different ways and at different times, and we're usually out of balance in more than one area, right? Does everybody here only have one problem in their life? I mean, I think we have many that we're trying to work on and evaluate and improve in. Let's look at a few items that can pertain to not only the physical element of self-control, but also the spiritual characteristic there of of self-discipline. So a few traits that some of us at times, or maybe in the past, or maybe now, we struggle to say no to. So let me just give a few things that I came up with. One is showing up late. So think about if we get into that habit. So you've got an appointment, the doctor says, be here, the dentist says, be here at this time. And we go, I'm not going to respect that. It might hold them up, mess them up, but we should consider that. Or what about a family gathering? Are you the one? Am I the one that always shows up late? Like, well, we were waiting for the meal because of you. You showed up a half an hour late. So these are things sometimes we don't say no to. Like, I can do better and be there on time. Or we could also add church services, you know. Now, one time, I'm not talking about the one time, like the flat tire and the bad traffic. I'm talking about the habitual, the perpetual habits that we get into. I'll just skip through several here. What about checking our cell phone? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to check the cell phone, but what I'm getting at is there's times when we don't say no to checking it. For instance, let's say I'm talking to you, and you're sharing something very personal in your life, wanting my full attention. My phone goes off, I pull it out, I start looking at it, and I lose the total concept of what you're trying to say to me. And they're kind of like, really? I mean, you're going to see what I'm saying is I didn't say no to that. And there's these little issues that we don't always stop to think about. We see that all the time when people are driving, right? They start swerving in their lane, or they don't know where they're going because they didn't say no to waiting just a few more minutes. I've even had times when I said, I can't put my phone down next to me when I kneel before God and pray, because it's easy to pick it up and say, oh, who's trying to call me? But we have to learn to say no to certain things at certain times. Another topic, complaining. You think about the example of the Israelites, the poor example, and how they always kind of had that attitude of, woe is me. We just have it so bad. You know, yeah, God brought us out of Egypt, but we just don't have the food we want. You know, he provides the manna, but it's not exactly the way I want. We want meat. And we can do that in our life. We have it really good, and yet we don't think on positive items as much as we should. Another item might be our television watching, our video game playing. I'm not saying anything wrong with those, but where's the balance? Like if we say, oh, I'll just do that for 10 minutes, 30 minutes, 4 hours later, we still can't pull ourselves away from it. You know, there's that habit that God says, don't waste all your time. You know, sometimes we use so much time in those things that it takes away from connecting to a Bible study or doing our own personal study. I'll mention one more item, holding our tongue. How many times have we not said no to holding our tongue, which we read earlier in a proverb, and somebody tells us something private, something confidential, along those lines, or even we don't hold our tongue and we gossip. We're sharing something that God says, don't do that. That doesn't show love. And we need to learn to say no to that. And so self-control is directly tied to everything we do. Whether we're out shopping for furniture or clothes, our eating habits, our entertainment, our budget and finances. Because at times we give in to all sorts of things, and each one of us has a different path we've walked, but we can all do better. And so God once again gave man an element of self-control that we can do apart from God, you know, with just the spirit in man. But we need the spiritual element from God, the Holy Spirit, to lead us. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. First Timothy chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 10. So as we look at the topic of the areas we fall short in, we realize that God already knows our weaknesses. He's already fully aware, and he's willing to show us how to overcome. So we have to, as children, be listening. Like, God, you're helping me. Will I listen? Will I follow through? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Well, so our money can literally pull us away from our beliefs and walking with God. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So whether we earn a little bit of money or a lot, it can be difficult either way. Like if we make a little bit of money, we might say, well, I don't have the tithe. I don't have the money to pay the tithe and then my rent. Or if we make a lot, we go, you mean I made $1 million and I'm going to give $100,000 to the work? That's a lot of money. And we look at it negatively from both standpoints if we're not careful. And so here it's telling us that some have walked away, some of the rich have walked away from their beliefs because the greediness is so overpowering. They weren't willing to say, no, I'm going to put God first in my life. I'm going to listen to his words. Let's look at verse 11. But you, O man of God, so see, it's talking to us as Christians. You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. So when it says here to flee, it means to run away. It means to escape, by implication, to shun that, like stay away from it. And so there's all types of areas in the Bible that God invites us to not partake in. And for those areas we do escape from, God offers us a replacement. He said, here's godliness. Here's gentleness. You know, some of the fruits of God's Spirit. He says, I'm willing to offer that. If you take that out, we'll fill it with that. And so that's what our life is about. We know that eternal life is our goal. Nothing should take precedence over that. You and I need to think about the areas that where we lack discipline. You know, those actions that are not in line with the one who gave us life. Not in line with the kingdom we're going to be entering. And God says, if you hold that and bring it into my kingdom, I won't allow it. So we have to discard that. Let's go to Matthew 4 and verse 1. We have the perfect example of Jesus Christ, who we're to look to, we're to imitate. And we know that Jesus was able to resist Satan. And so we're told here, you know, as we look at this story, we're reminded how to resist the pulls of the flesh. So let's just read what Jesus Christ did, knowing that we need to follow his example. Matthew 4, let's just read verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. So we can just read right over that and go into the story, but there's the key right there. This is the Spirit, the strength that God gives us to grow, which enables us to go through these trials in a proper way with a good outcome. So Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." You know, a lot of us wanting to prove who we are and how great we are say, "Well, let me prove that to you." But Jesus, look at how he answered. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So if we were to read this entire account, we see three areas that man is very weak in. You know, the food we eat, we need it or we die. And so Satan comes after him, you know, from a hunger angle, from a pride angle, from wealth. You know, like, "I'll offer you all the kingdoms of this earth if..." And so we need the strength of God to resist the pulls of the flesh. And Christ was, once again, verse 1, walking in the Spirit. That's how we do it. We use the power of God. Brethren, it's a beautiful thing that God offers us his strength. When you consider the entire universe and all that's under God's authority, everything in his, under his power, he says, is in control. He knows all the stars by name. He organizes things. He knows when to call us. Isn't that interesting? I mean, he might have called somebody over here in the 50s and the 70s and the 90s. See, he knows when to call us. He knows when to resurrect us. He's in total control. He knows when Jesus Christ should return. He knows when to transform things in the future. You know, the nature of the animals changed or rebuilding the cities. He goes, "I've got it all in control." So we have to remember that's our basis. We can trust our Father in every single way. And if we continue to be out of control in ways that are contrary to God, he says, "You cannot be in my kingdom." So this is a very important topic for us to think about. As we begin to wrap up, let's look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. So we have an adversary, don't we? Called the devil and Satan and many other names. He wants us to be just like him. How is that? Out of control. That's what Satan is. Out of control. And so that mindset explains how a perfect created spirit being would then turn to deceiving and lying and warring and accusing and all the things he does. We don't want to be like that, so we need to gain control, which is what God is about. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So as our protector, God is willing to offer us his spiritual armor that we can put on each day to protect us from the attacks of Satan, to help us to understand, you know, how we should live. You know, we have in Ephesians 6, it lists those pieces of armor that we need to make sure we're wearing. And if we want to become the children of God, then it's vital we resist the works of the flesh and that we draw upon the fruits of the Spirit. So God is saying, this is the way, walk in it, and we have to really take it to heart and continue to grow in that. So God, who is Spirit, is all-powerful. He is mighty. And he offers us the help to make the right choices. That's what he's asking us to do. Verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." So this is what we should be doing. But notice this, "bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Self-control is all about choices. And you and I make many of them every single day, some of them not so good. And so we're learning to obey our Father in Jesus Christ, even when it goes against our desires. Even it goes against our human nature. We go, I want to do that. God is saying, learn to resist that through my help, my strength. To have proper self-discipline requires that we resist the devil, and daily we draw closer to God. Let's conclude in 1 Corinthians 10. Back to the first book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I think if we went around and talked to each other, we'd see that we have all felt overwhelmed at times. Because our trials, when they hit us, we feel like it's a huge obstacle. We don't know how to get past it. We don't know how to get around it. And yet, life should be about moving forward, moving forward towards the kingdom and to advance in that sense. But we have to remember that the one who gave us life is ready and willing to help us with all of our needs. And so we see an example of that. This is just one small thing, a scripture we're all familiar with, but look at how much God is willing to help us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you. So we've all been tempted, right? All of us. But none has overtaken us except as such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, if we just stop and reflect on that, we go, that is amazing. That means God personally has to know each one of us so intricately, and then what he allows into our life, just be able to say that he's not going to allow this temptation to overtake us. I mean, that is absolutely fascinating. It shows us the power of God. So he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But then in addition to that, he says, but with the temptation, we'll also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You talk about the control of God to be able to do that for each and every human being, and specifically for us. Like, God, you've never allowed me to be tempted, and then look at all the times I failed. That means that was my fault, not God. It wasn't too huge of an obstacle. That was my not using God's strength to handle it better. So God's control is so precise that he guarantees we'll never be tempted beyond what we can handle. And then on top of that, he says, I can open a door to make a way for you to walk that way, to escape this. And he does that also that we don't lose hope, right? I mean, God says, I want you to grow in love, grow in peace, but he doesn't want us to lose sight of the kingdom and give up, of which some have, and we could, and we have to be careful to stay close to God. So in conclusion, the good news of all this is that God's spirit of self-control is available to each one of us. It's up to us whether we use it. It's absolutely free. You don't have to get out your wallet, your credit card to pay for it. No, God says here, it's a free gift. So we need to use it. And it's powerful. I mean, it's God's power. It's backed by God Almighty. And so we need to follow his guidelines. Why? Because it's a must for getting into the kingdom of God. If we don't do certain things, he said, you won't enter into life. As humans, the spirit of self-control must be added to our physical self-control in order to follow through on God's list of do's and don'ts. And so that's, he's saying, I'm willing to help you, to teach you as little children that are to mature. We don't want to stay on the milk of the word, but he said, I want you to grow so that you make better choices in saying no to this that's wrong and yes to this that's right. This is what God is helping us with. We're like a physical family, but God said, spiritually, I'm teaching you just like my children. And so with the Passover approaching, let's examine those areas in our life. For each of us, it's a little different, but let's examine those things that we have a hard time saying no to, that God says, that's not right, that's not good, that's an abomination, that will not be in my kingdom. So God is asking us to look for that. And so it's a blessing to know that God is willing to offer us the strength to overcome our faults. I mean, what a beautiful thing. On our own, most of us have had our weaknesses for all our life, things that we kind of, if we don't make an effort, we kind of fall back into it. And so God is inviting us to continue to fight against that. So let's make sure as we go forward, not only during this Passover time, but all throughout the year, to make sure that we tap into the fruit of God's Spirit. Let's grow in self-control. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.